Welcome to Bridging the Gap. I'm David McDonald. On today's show, we're going to be speaking with Father Bob Bedard, who is the founder of the Companions of the Cross, one of the fastest growing orders of priests in North America. He's also the host of the popular TV show Food for Life, and is a prolific writer, has written 7 books, including Reflections of a Veteran Priest, which has become very popular. Today he's going to be speaking about St. Mary's Church, which really was kind of a dead place when he got there 25 years ago, and it has grown into one of the most faith-filled and vibrant communities in the Ottawa region. We hope you join us for the next 30 minutes on Bridging the Gap. Father Bob, today I'd like to talk about a church that took a strange turn of events, wouldn't you say?
Yeah, for sure.
And it has turned into one of the most vibrant communities, I would say, in this region. And today I'd like to find out about how that happened, Father Bob, and how other churches can make it happen in their parishes.
Yeah, well, let me see. Back in the 80s, I had had a kind of conversion, a deepening of faith experience through what was called and is called being baptized with the Holy Spirit, and received a gift that I had begged for really and didn't have at all, and that was a gift of prayer. So that was a clear answer to what I was looking for. So from that point on, I was seeking the Lord, you know, for His word for me and for whoever else and all that kind of thing. So I felt at one point that He was leading me out of teaching, which I didn't particularly like the sound of, but He did it. And I wound up being appointed pastor at St. Mary's Church, corner of Bayswater and Yonge, just beside the Queensway, in 1984. I had never been a pastor before. In fact, I never wanted to be a pastor. I felt that the men who were out there in the various parishes had a heavy load of work. They had agendas on all sides. Everybody had an idea what they wanted the pastor to do and what kind of parish they wanted to be in and this kind of thing, things they would like and things they wouldn't like, all that kind of stuff. So I didn't want to be a pastor, really, so I have to deal with that. But nonetheless, the Archbishop said, look, you've avoided this now for a few years, but now you're not going to avoid it anymore because I'm appointing you as pastor of St. Mary's. You know, praying, Lord, show me what to do. I'll go and do whatever I'm supposed to do. If you let me know, I'll do it. As far as what to do as a pastor, I didn't really have a clue. I probably had a few ideas, and I may have tried two or three ideas, none of which worked or seemed to be blessed in any way. So I was basically clueless. I was panic-stricken. Before too long, I went first to visit the place and talk to the resident pastor, the outgoing pastor. And he gave me what I call the compulsory pre-takeover tour, which involved finding out where the fire extinguishers were, where the furnace was, how to turn it on and off, what to do with it, whom to call, etc., how to take care of the snow and all that, like all kinds of technical difficulties, how to keep track of the books, you know, the income and the outgo and all that and all that. And this stuff just drove me crazy. It always has. I figure if the Lord wants to do something, He'll send people who know how to do the various things that need to be done. I didn't know any of those things, and I was almost determined not to get to know either. So anyway, he showed me all over, you know, and I was, you know, down in the mouth about all that. And I asked him, like, well, how many people are coming here? He said, well, nobody comes here. I thought that was, of course, a little bit of exaggeration. I said, well, like, how many are you talking about? Well, he said, I don't know. He said, any of the masses on Sunday, and there were 3 at the time, you can stand at the front and throw a snowball down to the back and not hit anybody. But I thought, well, this is ridiculous. It can't be that bad. So the first Sunday I went there, it was that bad. In fact, it was worse. to see like 35 people scattered throughout a 500 capacity church is not terribly heartwarming. It's not exactly encouraging. And so that's what faced me the first Sunday.
Well, at least you weren't going to be too busy, I guess.
No. In fact, this is what he said at the beginning. He said, you'll have nothing to do here, he said. I said, nothing? Well, he said, provide the sacraments for the people, find out who's sick and make sure they're being attended to and all that. And that's about it, You'll have a chance to read, he said. You can read books here by the dozen. And I thought, well, this is rather ironic. I said for years, I really wish there were an eighth day of the week that I could spend reading. And here it was, I didn't need an eighth day. I would have quite a few days to read. And all the same, it didn't sound too good.
Yeah.
I don't think I was ordained to the priesthood to read. So there it was. So I panicked. And I said, oh, dear God, I've made a terrible mistake. What am I going to do here? This can't be. I can't make it here. I can't do a thing. This is ridiculous. I'll go wild. I'll go nuts here. Mm. So I thought, I got to get out of here. And you wouldn't believe the wild schemes that came into my mind as to how I could get out of here. But one of them that I do remember was, next Sunday, I will faint at the altar.
Mm.
Out cold on the floor. They'll call the ambulance. I'll be taken to the hospital. The diagnosis will be exhaustion, total exhaustion. And the Archbishop will send his delegate to see me and check how I'm doing. And I said, I'm very sorry. I can't do it. I'm absolutely exhausted. It's exhaustion. This is what I had in mind. And I thought, well,
you have to go to confession for that, though, Father.
Well, of course, I can't do that. That's a lie. So I can't do it. So fine, I'm stuck. So what am I going to do? So I prayed like mad, prayed up a storm in the morning. So I would spend how long praying. So gradually what I did calm down, I felt the Lord was getting through to me. There was a word that occurred to me during prayer, and it was the word permission.
Mm.
Now this I took as a word of distraction. However, I couldn't get rid of it the next day or the next or the next. Still this word permission was floating through my head. So then I said, well, okay, fine. Maybe this is your word, Lord. Is this your word? Permission? Is that it? I've never heard this before in prayer anywhere. But if it's yours, fine. Let me know what you're talking about. And the word seemed to take form in this fashion. It's like the Lord was saying, I want your permission.
Mm.
I want your permission to do what I want to do here. I have a plan for this place. And I want to put it into effect. I don't want you to get in my way.
And you'd never heard that word,
never
permission, before.
Never heard, no, never in prayer, never. So just give me permission and let me go. And in addition to that, however, he wasn't finished. He said, I also want you to tell the people you're doing this.
Mm.
And I said, Lord, if I start talking like that, they'll think I'm crazy. And the Lord's words seemed to get very clear at that point. It's almost like he was saying, look, they know you're crazy. You don't have anything to lose. I had lost my credibility when I went to a prayer meeting the first time.
Right.
After that, I was considered pretty well a fringe character. And not only that, he said, but I want their permission too. And if I get enough permissions, I'll move.
Wow.
When I move, you'll see what I'm doing, and you can point it out to the people, and you can gather support in behind what I'm doing.
Mm.
I thought, well, that sounds simple, all right, but I never heard it before.
Yeah.
So I started to talk like that. And the few people that were there, like the furnace was poor, the church was getting chilly, they had their overcoats on, and collars turned up, all kinds of stuff, huddled and all that, things like that. So they looked really forlorn, and I'm talking all this stuff, permission. And they're looking at me and looking at each other as much as to say, well, this new guy is a real dud. This guy's a loser. The Archbishop has said it's a loser. And the parish is sort of down on his heels, and God knows how long it's going to be able to stay open, and this is what the Lord is sending this guy to close it out.
Mm.
So this is the way it seemed to be. But I continued to do that. Every Sunday, every weekend, the word would come up, sort of thing. I'd check out the assigned readings for the Sunday, and I would consult the Lord and try to put on paper a few words that would convey the message for the week. And it was amazing how every week it seemed to be a different way to say the same thing. For example, I said we're going to have a flag Sunday here, or colors. I forget next week. We're going to have green lights all over the place. All lights are going to be changed to green. Mm. Of course, I didn't do that. That means that we're giving the Lord permission. Green light, Lord, green light to do whatever you want. Paint. We're going to paint, you know, part of the sanctuary white, pure white. So this would be a consider the surrender, the white flag of surrender to Jesus.
Mm.
We surrender, Lord, you take over. And finally, red. We're going to lay down a brand new red carpet down the middle aisle. This is to tell the Holy Spirit that the red carpet is down and he's free and invited to move in and take over.
Mm.
That was sort of one of the homilies for the weekend. It was hard to make a homily out of that, but the Lord seemed to give me a way to do it. And there are other things too. You know, let God be God. God is good at being God, so let's let God be God.
Mm.
And let him do what he wants, that type of thing.
Yeah.
Now, these themes and all that were not something that people were used to. They were puzzled by it. Not many people were speaking to me after church. In fact, practically none. But okay, an occasional one would say something. And one of them said after Mass, a couple of Sundays in, I never heard stuff like that before. Hmm. I never heard talk like that in a sermon. You used to call it a sermon.
Yeah.
I said, well, neither have I, but that's what I think the Lord is saying to me. You know, and he'd look at me as much as to say, well, you think God is talking to you? That's all we need, you know? So there it was. So that was the thing. I went on in that vein right through. I never stopped that thing. It was most of the first year was that. I remember after about a year of being there doing that and having very few people there and feeling rather stupid in a sense, one young man, there were very few young people there. I think there were four under 40 the first weekend that I got there.
Mm.
But one of them said, you know, I've never heard anybody talk the way you did. I've never heard anybody that can say the same thing in so many different ways. I said, good for you. You've been listening. That's exactly what I'm doing, I guess. So there it was. So gradually, the congregation seemed to be getting a little larger. In the beginning, it was very, very small. It got smaller right off the bat. Apparently, 20 people left the parish the week before I started. And the week after I started, another 20 people left. And I'm saying to the Lord, what will I do if they all leave? And the Lord was pretty clear, saying, I think, look, don't worry about it. I can take care of them.
Right.
They're not going to leave me. I'll know where they are. I can get a hold of them. Don't you worry about them. These are church-going people. I'll get to them some other place, some other way.
Mm.
So then gradually, over the course of the year, you know, 6 months in, just a noticeable increase in numbers. Not much, but just a little bit, which was a little heartening. It was certainly slow growth. And not only that, but the people who were coming, I began to notice a number of them seemed to look a little more interested in the thing, you know, interested in what I was saying, for example. And they would sing then, a few of them would sing the hymns.
Well, how radical.
Yeah, right. There was a grand old Catholic tradition that Catholics don't sing in church. It's changing now, of course, but at that time, there was virtually nobody singing in church. However, some of these people that were now coming were singing, and that was a pleasant change. So it began to gradually grow, subtly, gradually, a few at a time, more and more people coming, until, well, about a year and a half into the whole thing, there were so many there they couldn't get in.
Wow.
It just grew by leaps and bounds after a while. A quantum leap of numbers of people. And what had been happening was, as I found out, as I started to talk to people and everything and listen to them, is that some of them in the beginning of the first growth, some of them had been listening to what was being said and responding to the word.
Wow.
Like I was, of course, I was telling, give your life to the Lord. Open the door for Jesus. You know what I mean? Like he's knocking on the door, Revelation 3:20. I stand at the door and knock. And so everybody's heard that. I must have said that 50 times. And other words like that, like James 4:8. draw close to God, he will draw close to you. You know, things like that. Mm-hmm. Or John 1, to those who accepted him, he gave power, John 1, 12, gave power to become children of God. Yeah. Verses like that. And they, like, there seemed to be a dynamic that was being described. Is God's invitation is out there for you. He's got eternal life waiting for you, but he needs you to choose it, to choose it. And you do it by embracing his son, Jesus, who's the Savior. And you do that by saying to Jesus, look, you be what for me, what you are to the whole world. You be the Savior, mine, my Savior, my Redeemer, and so on. And the Holy Spirit is, you know, I want the Holy Spirit. Hey, I know when that baptism of the Holy Spirit for me occurred, I couldn't object. I said, Holy Spirit, I have nothing against the Holy Spirit. I need all the help I can get.
Sure.
You know, so invite the Holy Spirit and that kind of thing. So a number of people were doing that. And they were being prompted, I guess, by the Lord to bring people in. So husbands began to be dragged in by wives. Teenagers began to be dragged in by parents. Sometimes, believe it or not, as things really developed, parents were being dragged in by teenagers because we got finally a group of young people together and all that kind of thing. There were visions cropping up in the parents. I don't mean seeing the Lord in the flesh, but say, hey, Father, you know what I think might be good here? It would be such and such. And I'd say, that's it. You're right on. That was one of the things I promised the Lord. I won't start anything unless somebody comes to me with the vision I think you're giving. I need to have a word in my heart when somebody says something, and that's what would happen. So there were people coming, and things were growing, and the music, by the way, the music in the beginning was a very strong factor. I was a young fellow whom I had taught. I taught high school for 20 years as a priest, and there was one young fellow who was a very good musician and a good prayer leader, actually, and also, as it turned out, a very good speaker. And he came in the very beginning and played worship music, you know, really good.
Yeah.
So a lot of people were attracted by that eventually. The music was good. The preaching, they said, was reasonably okay. And the celebrations were celebrations for celebrations.
Mm.
There was a joyful noise being made unto the Lord, as Psalm 100 and many others tell us to do. These are instructions from the Lord. And a lot of these psalms are chosen for particular Sundays. Well, what are you supposed to do at Mass if one Sunday you're doing Psalm 47, all you people clap your hands? Well, what are you supposed to do at Mass? Well, obviously, you're supposed to clap your hands.
Yeah.
So I was trying to point out the sort of evident instructions in the liturgy itself and all that. So all this was beginning to happen. People are clapping their hands to rhythmic tunes and all that. They were, and there are some psalms that say, with arms lifted up, give praise to the Lord. So arms began to be lifted up. All that type of thing that we're told in the Word of God we're supposed to do. So we began to do it. Take all that very, very literally and do it. And so on and so on. So the place grew to the point where you could hardly get in. I had relatives who, they were the last ones to come, my relatives, of course. You know,
it's always the way.
That. Yeah, prophet is without honor, except in his own town, among his own kin, and even in his own house. Not that I was a prophet, but I was speaking the word of God, which is what a prophet is supposed to do. So some of them would come and drive up, of course, at 1 minute to Mass time, which is what they're used to, and park the car and get in a few minutes, fashionably late, and they found they couldn't get in. So they would simply drive on someplace else. So what are you doing in there? What is all that? All people are standing out on the steps when Mass was starting. All that. Anyway, so these were the things that we began to see. And that was when? That was back in 1986, 85 and 86. And the parish has continued on its, hopefully on its, in its good way, and it has continued to grow, if not in numbers, it has continued to grow in depth.
Yeah.
So the parish now does all kinds of things. They do all kinds of evangelization. We teach people how to evangelize. Evangelization is very simple. It's something that we do. It's a ministry that the church does. It is designed to produce conversion. But this is something that God does. God does the converting. We do the evangelizing. In other words, evangelization is something that we start and that God finishes. We present the word. Here it is. Here's the good news. You want to buy it? Tell the Lord so. Tell him so. And just expect the Holy Spirit to start moving. That's exactly what happened. Step one, pronounce the good news. You can do it one-on-one. We teach people how to do it all by themselves. You can do it in little crowds. We train people to go door-to-door, knock on the door, and get a hearing if they can. Present the good news. Encourage people to respond. That's step one. Step two is the response. When the hearer or hearers say, okay, I want it. I want that. I choose it. You know, how do I do it? Well, I commit my life to Jesus Christ. I want him to take over. I want you, Lord, to take over in my life. And I invite you in, you know, that kind of thing.
Right.
And so on. And then step three, step one is the presentation and the invitation. Step two is the response, the human response. Step three is the Holy Spirit's turn. Once the response is made, the doors to the human heart, the human soul, are open, and the Holy Spirit moves in and stirs up and produces conversions and all kinds of wonderful things. Becomes real, makes Jesus very, very real in people's lives. So there was evangelization, and we talk that language all the time. So people say, well, you're evangelical. I said, sure, of course. The whole gospel is evangelical. Sure, we're evangelical. You know, like going door to door. So, well, people, like Catholics don't do that. I said, well, sure they do. Look, we've already been there. What do you mean we don't do it? There it is. You've seen it. People would respond. You know, sometimes doors would be slammed in people's faces. Well, that's part of the whole deal. That's part of the cross you carry. You know, pick up your cross and follow me, Jesus said. I remember one day after Mass, this is after things really got rolling, there was a good woman there. I don't know what she'd be in her 40s or so. And she was sort of standing around after Mass. I didn't know anybody, so I went over. I said, hey, hi there. Are you new here? She said, well, yes, actually I am. I said, oh, that's great. Well, welcome. Nice to see you. I said, where do you live? Well, she said, I live on Railway Street. I said, oh, that's very close by. That's just a couple of streets over. Yeah, she says, yeah. I said, you just moved in then, did you? She said, no, I've been there for 14 years. I said, oh, well, we haven't seen you here before much, I don't think, have we? No, she said, this is my first day.
Wow.
I said, oh, where have you been? I've been going to church for years. I said, oh, well, what occasion, what grace from God occasioned this visit from you? Well, she said, I was sitting at home the other night, and some people came to the door and said, we're from St. Mary's Church, and we'd like to you, if you would, just to give us a few minutes so we can present to you what it is we stand for.
Wow.
And she said, well, isn't that a Catholic church? I said, oh, yes, of course. Oh, I don't think Catholics did this. We get that all the time. Oh, yes, we do. Yeah. Anyway, so they presented the word, and she bought it like there was no tomorrow.
Mm.
And the Lord stirred up in there. She's still there. She's a real ball of fire. Now, that's 20 years ago. She's not in her 40s anymore. You know, that kind of thing. So stuff like that started to happen. The young people became sort of the pride and joy of the parish after a while. I guess still are. Amazing young people. That they go here and there. They put on evangelical programs for other parishes. They've gone out of town. We've got teams on the road, all this kind of thing. They're fantastic. It's just amazing. I never saw anything like that when I was growing up. I never saw it. Never saw such fervor. And these people are, you know, anywhere from sometimes even 14. So it's just an amazing work of God. I sometimes people will say, how did you do this? And I say, you don't understand at all. I didn't do this at all. I just stood around here and watched it happen. Yeah. Oh, that doesn't do it, though. So I have to describe, you know, to them what I've been describing to you, that you let the Lord do the work. He's the one who wants to do the work. One of the things that came clear to me when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit is that God himself wanted to run the church. That, to me, was an absolute revelation.
Yeah.
I thought I had to do that as a priest. Mm. You know, like we went to the seminary, we studied, we were being trained for? Well, to run the church, wasn't it? Is that it? Mm. You know, and no, that's not it. God wants to run it. He just wants you to be on the spot there to help people to respond. That's all.
Well, one of the things I really see that's magnificent about that whole permission thing as a corporate entity saying yes to the Lord can also be applied to our personal lives also.
Absolutely.
And giving the Lord permission to do what he wants in our lives can revive our families, can revive our communities, can revive anything for that matter, I think.
Yes. If you've got a family sitting around the table and there's not much enthusiasm for the gospel, and you say, let's just join hands and tell the Lord that he has permission to do with us what he wants. If you can get them to do that, then for heaven's sake, do it, because that's all he needs to go ahead. And he can do it. You may have tried, you know, whoever you are, whether you're the mother, the father, the eldest daughter, whoever you are, to get the ball rolling for the gospel in your home, and it hasn't rolled. That's all it takes. It doesn't take any more. It's just simply the grace of God. It's not a tactic. It's not a strategy. It's the grace of God, and it's available.
Father Bob Bedard, we are very grateful to have you here on Bridging the Gap. It's an amazing testimony to the power of God in your life and in the lives of those around you and the people who have been touched through you by the Holy Spirit, including myself. You really had a huge part to play in my conversion and my accepting the Lord as the Savior of my life.
I do remember that, David.
And so we hope to see you again very soon, Father Bob. Thank you very much.
Oh, it'll be difficult to get rid of it, David.
Section 1426 to 1430 of the Catechism, we are invited to have a second conversion, to have a personal encounter with Christ. It is a part of our Catholic faith. My prayer is that for those of you who may not have had that experience, that you will invite Christ to be the Lord of your life. If you'd like to get in contact with Bridging the Gap or order a copy of this show on CD, you can find us online at CatholicBridge.com. That's www.CatholicBridge.com. We'd love to hear from you. Until then, may God richly bless you and your family. I'm David MacDonald.
On his new CD, David MacDonald shares about the struggle and sin that was in his life before he met Jesus.
Break me, Lord, break.
It's about repentance and God's healing and forgiveness.
From the angels in heaven to the man in depression, your love will...
By far the worst mistake I've ever made in my life was abortion. I pray for anyone who's thinking about it. I knew I had to call this CD Life is the Only Choice, because I chose life when I chose Jesus. I chose life when I decided to stand up and talk to other men about my experience with abortion. And I chose life when I began to share the spiritual healing I've received from Jesus Christ.
Life is the Only Choice. Available at Salem Storehouse. David's full testimony is online at www.davidmacd.com. That's www.davidmacd.com.